All right. And we're going to pick right up in verse 15. Brother Pascarella, would you be so kind as to pray for this service? Amen. Thank you, Miss Jody. We wondered where Katie got that talent from. Now we know. All right. Verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now, this goes back to something. Not long after I met Pastor Hain, he gave a definition of confession in 1 John 1:9. And, you know, we would think to ourselves, confessing. Go down to a bar, ask the drunk staggering out of there, is Jesus the Son of God? Yeah, he's the Son of God, all right? That's not a confession of Jesus being the Son of God, okay? It's just like if we confess our sins. A confession in the Bible is to have the same opinion God does. Okay? When you and God have the same opinion of your sins, and you can talk to God about it that way, he'll forgive them. Okay? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not just walking up, rattling it all off, hey, sorry, God, and walking away. And when Pastor Haynes said that, I thought to myself, boy, that would have helped me years ago to have understood that, you know, to have really gotten that down. So we run into this word confess again. And again, I just can't imagine. I could probably go and fill the Ralph Wilson Stadium in Buffalo, 81,000 people, and get everybody to repeat after me and all confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And I'm not going to have people going to heaven because of that. And I want to go into that and show you why this confession here is an inward confession that God places there. Go with me to the book of Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, we'll go to verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay, so this is, it's a famous passage of the confession of Peter. Who do you say that I am? Yeah, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, this isn't something he learned from his mother. This isn't something, and again, a person could learn from their mother and get born again. But this isn't something that he got off a billboard somewhere. But a person could read off a billboard and get born again, okay? This is something that at some point in his relationship with Jesus Christ, the Father revealed to him that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is born again. That's what it takes to be born again. And again, I could go out there and I could get 100 people and ask them, is Jesus the Christ? And, is he the Son of God? And their words would say that, but it doesn't mean it's a confession from God. It doesn't mean it's something settled in their heart, okay? You know, men tell women they love them. And yet they don't love them. They hurt them, okay? In fact, one of the number one ways that men hurt women is to say, I love you, okay? When indeed there's no love there. So again, people go ahead and say, oh, Jesus, he's the Son of God. Ask a Mormon, is Jesus God? No, he's the Son of God. Ask a Jehovah's Witness, is Jesus God? No, he's the Son of God. Are they born again? No, they're not. Because it's not God's confession. It's not how God sees it. Okay? In the born-again experience, God places inside the believer the sure knowledge and understanding, just as he did with Peter, that Jesus is the Son of God. It's settled, it's over, it's done. It becomes a part of their being. I talked to a couple of little fat robins out on the lawn this morning. Said hello, which is good to see them, all right? And they're out there looking for worms, and tomorrow there'll be a little bit of snow, and Mama Robin will chew out Daddy Robin. I told you it was too early to come, you know? But regardless of that, you know, I talked to them, but no one had to tell them to build a nest. Okay? They didn't have to get a booklet somewhere to do it. God just put it in their being that they are going to build those nests. They're going to do that, okay? And, you know, again, when a mama dog lays down on its side and lets its puppies suckle, it did not have to read a book to know how to do that. It's just the thing. God put it in there to do it. When a person gets born again, they know that Jesus is the Son of God. They know that, okay? It's settled in them. Even if they didn't know the words, when the words are said to him, they're just, they bear witness. Now, go with me, if you would, to John chapter 1. Not 1 John, but John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we'll go to let's go to verse 43. What we're about to see here is what's called a transition. That's a name that many theologians give it or whatever else. But, you know, there's a lot of debate in Baptist circles especially over an issue, a word you're going to hear from time to time called dispensationalism. And dispensationalism is something that's all over the place. I'm going to give it a simplistic definition here. And a simplistic definition, dispensationalism is where people see seven distinct different periods in the Bible of how God operated with men. Okay? Certainly he didn't tell us to build an ark. Okay? Adam and Eve started out with salvation and then ended up losing salvation. Okay? We certainly didn't start with salvation and then end up losing salvation. So it's obvious, the tribulation period of time, the Antichrist, certainly that's a different period of time than we are. So there are time periods. Now, the word dispensation is always singular in your Bible. The dispensation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's always a singular thing. The dispensation, the fullness of times, and a dispensation is a time of dispensing. Time of dispensing. God dispensing this, dispensing that. You'll get into those who are hyper-dispensationalist. I call them hyper-diapers, but hyper-dispensationalist. And what they think is that people got saved in the Old Testament different than they got saved in the New Testament. Then the Old Testament, they had to follow the works of the law to get saved, whereas in the New Testament, they don't follow the works of the law to get saved. Well, the problem is, it's like any other thing. You take a partial truth and then try to make an entire doctrine out of it. No one has ever gone and knocked on the door of heaven and said, oh, by the way, look at my good works. Let me in. That's never happened. It never will happen. Okay? In that Old Testament, people were given that law and cursed if they didn't follow it. But the book of Habakkuk very plainly tells us the just shall live by his faith. When a person believed God and believed the promises of God, their faith made them do the works of the law. Their faith made them dress a certain way. Their faith made them bring the sacrifices. So they showed their faith by their works. That's what they did. The Pharisees tried to just do it by works. They did all the sacrifices, Moses said. You realize the Pharisees had it down so perfectly that Jesus Christ told the people, you do whatever they teach, but don't do what they do, all right? The Pharisees had it down so perfectly, the Apostle Paul said, concerning the works of the law, or touching the works of the law, I was blameless. You could have gone up to anything that law said, if it was a matter of touching, okay? Something you could touch, a sacrifice, how I dressed, how I handled, said I was blameless. You couldn't have touched me anywhere. But it's like the book of Hebrews said, it wasn't mixed with faith. Therefore, it meant nothing to God. Zero. Okay? You know, it's like, if you've ever cooked and left a main ingredient out and ate it, everybody went like this. It's horrible. You know, I don't like this. And which pretty well describes every cooking session I've ever had. But regardless of that, in that Old Testament, people heard God, trusted him, had their heart circumcised where there was a spiritual transaction made, and then followed the law with no man ever having done it perfectly. The Pharisees came the closest when Paul said, as touching the law, blameless, okay? But even he himself found that the stuff you can't touch is where you went wrong. Covetousness, lust, okay? Those are things you can't touch. Those were his defeat. Those were the pinprick that got him, okay? Those were the things that got him. Years ago, we had a man standing here and preaching to the pulpit, Dave Karpenko, and he just said this. He was a submariner in the Navy and studied it, and he studied the Thresher, the submarine that was lost, that was considered that couldn't be lost. And he talked about how that they would go down and they would purge their tanks of all the water. And then, the submarines would rise back up. And he said what happened is the Thresher had a pinprick in it. And it was just enough that at those deep depths, they couldn't purge the tank. And they just sat on the bottom and died, okay? It was over, it was done. And he used to say, do you want a pinprick in your home? Letting the world in. Do you want to, it's a good illustration. Do you want a pinprick in your faith or whatever else? So with the Jew, he constantly was failing. And God gave him year by year sacrifices to come forward to God with those. But as the Apostle Paul said, it could never make his conscience perfect. Always you're sitting there mindful of these things you don't quite have right, okay? In fact, again, that was the Pharisees' big problem, is you couldn't get to their conscience. They built a wall with their works around them, and then the things they were doing wrong, you couldn't get a hold of them, okay? So this was the situation. So in that Old Testament, we know that things changed from the Old to the New Testament. Clearly there's a time change. But it's not a time change where people knocked on the doors of heaven and say, hey, look, I did this many cows, this many sheep, this many this and that. My works are fine. I can come to heaven. And you'll find dispensationalists who teach that. Okay, that's how it was done. If all he does, a man who calls himself a dispensationalist, and many good men do, okay? I mean good men I would let in this pulpit, okay? But if all he does is see it as a matter of cutting up periods of time, that's fine. We're going to see a transition here in the book of John where a man who by faith has been doing what God told him to do, by faith. There has been no death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? Therefore, he cannot believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He believes on a coming promise. He believes the word of God is so. He's been proving it with his works. Both the writer of the book of 1 Kings who said this. God told him, I've reserved unto myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And in 1 Kings 20, they're called all the children of Israel. Those 7,000, they fight for Ahab and they win. Then they win another battle a year later and not a single one of them's lost. Okay, they're all the children of Israel. They're the only ones that still are the true Israel. The Apostle Paul explains that later in the book of Romans. He said, not everybody that just comes out of the loins of a Jew is Israel. He said, those who are born of the promise, they believe the promise changed them, those are the true Israel. Now with that in mind, the other thing is, keep in mind what David said. David said, blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile, okay? And what is guile? Guile is that little bit of trickery on the inside, that little bit of a con man on the inside, okay? That little bit of, you know, saying something, you know, you always wonder that when a salesman's talking to you, you know, is there guile in this guy? Is he trying to, you know, trick you in what he's saying? I used to teach people when I sold that sell with the truth. Teach people. Show them what your product is. Listen to them. Show them your product. Yes?
What about the place where the high priest said that he knew that they couldn't have a clean conscience?
That's right, because the Jew couldn't. Every year, his conscience, it doesn't say that. He slapped Paul when Paul said he had a good conscience, had him slapped. The point of that is this. Paul said, year by year, they could never have their conscience clean. They had to keep coming back over and over again, every year, okay? That's in Hebrews. Maybe 9, okay? Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I think that's Hebrews 9. But regardless of that, having a spirit with no guile. In other words, as a salesman, you're talking to people, you just tell them the truth. From time to time, I would tell a customer, the product I have isn't going to answer the question you have. Okay? In other words, there's no product that I have that's going to help you. Okay? I've told them of competitors down the street. You go to them. Remember one time getting a very lovely letter from some people and just said, hey, you sent someone down the street to us and it was a magnificent job. Thank you so much for sending them to us. But that's having no guile when you do that sale. And David said, blessed is the man in whom there is no guile. So with that in mind, let's go and look at John chapter 1. And verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, right off the bat, there's a buzzer. All right. We found him of whom Moses and the law spake. That's fine. Okay. He ciphered that out. What he obviously at this point doesn't have is an inward revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. He's identified him as the son of Joseph. Okay. Does that mean he's a bad person? No, it doesn't mean he's a bad person. He just hasn't had that inward revelation. Okay. But he's concerned enough about his friend and excited enough about this thing to drag him to church, okay? So, verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Okay, Nazareth didn't have a good reputation. Even today, Nazareth is an Arab town, and usually the Communist Party wins all the local elections there, all right? Going on a little bit more, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith him, come and see. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed. What did he just say? You're one of the real ones. In whom is no guile. That's not a lost man. That's a man who, under the covenant of Israel, has believed everything he was supposed to believe. He's doing it exactly right. Okay? You think God just blew a whistle? All right, everybody, like, that's lost now until they believe on Jesus. No, God didn't step out and blow that whistle. It's how dispensationalists, some of them see it. Like, there's this time thing. No, there's always transitions. Do you realize there's people all over Europe just like this? There's people in Asia just like this who don't know that Jesus has come. But they've trusted what the Bible said. They believed on God. There's no guile in them. They're an Israelite indeed. They're just like that. And so much of the Gospels and so much of the book of Acts is the Lord reaching out to them with the apostles through the Holy Ghost and converting those people, bringing them on and showing them, hey, you need to transition from that Old Testament faith to this New Testament faith. You need to do this transition. So we're going to watch this. And verse 48, Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? In other words, he just walked up to this person and this person read him on the inside. Now, if you ever watch, you know, Star Trek or something like that, or, you know, they'll say, we've just been scanned, all right? And, you know, in other words, an alien starship has just found out how many people are in here or something like that. You know what's happened to Nathanael? He's just been scanned, all right? Jesus is looking. I, the Lord, search the hearts, okay? God does that. It's one of the great proofs of Jesus Christ's deity, the idea that he can look straight into a person and read the heart. And when he read Nathanael's heart, he said, there's no guile there. That's really in Israel. That's what we told people to be in that Old Testament. He is that person, okay? Now, watch what happens. Nathanael saying to him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, you know what the Apostle Paul said? Jews require a sign. Mm-hmm. They need that. Nathanael knows that Jesus didn't see him under the fig tree. He knows he's just been given the sign. It's a miraculous thing. What's his reaction? Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He has just transitioned from Old Testament to New Testament. Okay? He did not get saved there. We don't know where he got saved in the sense of him believing that. What he's done is made that transition. Now, there's no one alive like that today. Okay? This is a transition period of time. When cults teach, they teach out of the book of Matthew, they teach out of the book of Hebrews, and they teach out of the book of Acts. Why? Because they're transition books. Okay? And so they get involved in a transition and try to prove things. One of the illustrations I use for that, let's embarrass Audriana for a bit. She's courting right now Mr. Ricky Black III. Okay? They're courting. And so it's a unique period of time in their life, okay? Do they share a bank account? No, that would not be the right thing to do now, okay? Do they share a bedroom? No, that's not the right thing to do now. Oh, does that mean she'd go out with other fellows? No. She's spoken for him, and he's spoken for her. Does that mean he can go out and date girls there and blank? No, okay? It's a unique period of time. It is not the time when they are single. It is not the time when they're married. It is a unique transition period of time. Right. How foolish for one of their children to then look at those rules and say, well, this is how we'll run our marriage. Or the, you know, no, this is not for marriage. So what the Jehovah's Witnesses will do, or the Mormons will do, or some of the cults will do, or the Charismatics will do, and, you know, the people who believe, the Church of Christ who believes water baptism saves, what these people will do is they'll go up and find their courting period of time and say, this is how we'll run our marriage, okay? They'll run up and find these transitions here, how these people lived in transition, and say, well, this is how we'll run our church. No, okay? One of the things you have to understand is it was the ministry of the Apostle Paul to do a couple of things. One of them was to go out there and find these Jews throughout Europe. And that's why he said in the book of Romans, I long to impart unto you some spiritual gift at the end you may be established. That is by the mutual faith both of you and of me. He's not talking about getting saved. He's already talking to saved people. He said, I want to come and impart a gift to you. okay? You need a transition. You need to be brought in fully into this New Testament thing. They did it by laying out of hands of people who already had salvation but did not have the Holy Ghost, okay? It's a unique period of time in transition, okay? There is nothing like it today. There's no point in going in. We do not build church doctrine off of that. We do not model our churches off of those transition periods of time, okay? So, let's go back now to 1 John. First John chapter 4, verse 15 again. Now we'll read this verse, thinking of Peter's confession, thou art the Christ, and thinking of Nathanael having that proven. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Okay? You understand that? We saw Peter confess it, we saw Nathanael confess it. Those weren't people stumbling out of a bar or whatever else and somebody getting them to say Jesus is the Son of God. Those are people who had spiritual conversions, and in that spiritual conversion, they understood and knew as much as they know their mama is their mama, their daddy is their daddy, up is up and down is down. They know that Jesus is the Son of God because God has changed them on the inward parts to know that. Okay? All right. And he goes on, he says, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You know, love is the great gift of Christianity and of salvation. There are people who try to drum up Christianity through love. And let me tell you something. I don't necessarily mock all of that. I remember weeping one day, driving on I-91 in Vermont. And it was a story of some Catholic nuns who were taking little babies that had been born with AIDS. And they said they live about a year. We said, we love them for that year. And they said they want love. And I remember just weeping. Just weeping. Just those women and what it would take to do that and to fall in love with a baby and know that baby's going to die or whatever else. And let me tell you something. There are people who try to approach Christianity with love, and I'm not here to be against that. I think of Ruth Ann, our Muslim friend, okay? And she talked about, she's a doctor, a pediatrician, and she talked about being pregnant, and they came to her and said, well, this baby's gonna be a monster, you need to abort it. And she said, she said, Allah wants me to love this baby. And she said, for about 30 days, that baby knew love, okay? Didn't abort that baby. That baby was born, and for 30 days, she and the baby had a love affair, one with another, okay? It's a wonderful thing. Love is a tremendous thing. And I don't want to mock those, if there's a Mormon missionary or if there's a Buddhist somewhere or somebody and they're trying to love in a humane type of sense, God forbid that I be seen up here as somebody against that. But what I'm saying is there is a love that God can give on the inward parts, okay? And it becomes, again, part of the instinct of the believer, that love, okay? They have it. You know, one of the awful things we're seeing in the United States today, because of the general breakdown of the foundations of our nation, okay? We go back to Psalm chapter 11 where David said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Okay? The foundations be destroyed. And what's happened over the last 50 years in America is they're just beating the foundations to death. We're living in a time now where we're not even happy with the cinder blocks being knocked down and such. They're turning those into even to rubble. They don't ever want anyone to build upon the foundations again. So as it happens, more and more children then are raised with no barriers, no walls, no foundation, no guidance, no principles whatsoever. And as they're raised, The pain in their lives is beyond anything you can imagine. To the point, boys think they're girls, girls think they're boys, and what they call gender dysphoria. And you know what? Put a person mixed up long enough, you can get a person to believe just about anything. And you know, I remember reading a thing where a woman wrote, and she talked about. She said, when I was 11 or 12, she said, I wanted to be a boy with all my heart, she said. And I would dress in bib overhauls and run out there and everything else. And she said, you know, about 14 or 15, she said, I got used to being a girl. She said, I'm a mama today. And she said, I just love breastfeeding my children. And she said, you know, she's just talking about, you know, she said, thank God I didn't grow up at a time where people told me that you pursue this or whatever else. You realize they're giving radical mastectomies to 13-year-old girls, okay? Yeah. And their parents aren't allowed to intervene or anything, and their teachers encouraging them. The foundation's being destroyed in this country. And again, I'm not angry with those people that have had the radical mastectomy. I'm not angry with the little boy that thinks he's a girl. Okay? My heart goes out to that person. I grieve for that person. I hurt inside for that person. But the foundations are being destroyed. And as they're being destroyed, the average woman has a baby today. By the time she's had a baby, she's had so many different sexual partners that her natural affections have been hurt on the inward parts. Okay? That's a scientific fact. I'm not talking religion now. I'm talking a scientific fact, okay? That book that I've had so many of you read, Hooked, How Casual Sex is Affecting Our Children. One of the things they know scientifically, okay, is that when a woman has multiple partners, okay, her ability to bond naturally breaks down. It's hurt. It's destroyed on the inward parts, okay? And it actually talks about it. I had a girl get a hold of me just recently with vile language. She used to be so mad when I would say this. And she finally read the book, and in cursing, she said, I see now why you say that. I've read it. I understand it now, okay? With cursing, she said that to me, okay? But the thing is, that book finally says they take a young woman who's had five or six different sexual partners, and she becomes like a piece of tape that you've used so many times it can't stick anymore. It's lost that ability to stick, okay? And fortunately, God can heal that, okay? My wife and I are living proof that God can heal that. Old Fanny Crosby, deep in the human heart, touched by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore, okay? And then she talks about that. Strings that are broken, you think that instrument can vibrate once more. You know, they can come back and do what they're supposed to do. The problem is, on the practical scale, is the exact same mechanics on the inward parts that make a woman bond with her partner are the same mechanics that make a woman bond with the baby that just came out of her womb. Now stand in Walmart and watch women in line and tell me, do they like their children? You know what the answer is? No. Sit in a doctor's office with a woman with some children. Ask yourself the question, do they like those children? No, they don't. And that's why a politician that'll, daycare for one-year-olds, daycare for 16-year-olds, they'll thrive and they'll vote for that guy and dump those kids off in those places. And then the kids are brought up with no foundations whatsoever and everything broken apart. Next thing you know, little boys as they're beginning to get their sexual feelings and little girls, and they're crossing lines, little boys and little boys and little girls and little girls, and it hurts them, okay? I'm not even talking about it in the sense of defilement of sin. I'm talking about the sense it hurts them. We have people in here, and I protect some of them. Some of them have said it. They've crossed those lines. You think I've said to them, oh, I'm angry with you? No, I hurt for that person. I hurt that ever happened to them. I hurt that they were so broken that they turned to that. But you need to understand what's coming down the line. Today in America, if you stand outside of a Walmart and you watch girls between the age of 18 and 24 go in and out, one quarter of those girls have been involved in lesbian activities. That's the national average. 10 years ago, only New York City and Los Angeles were like that. Today, in New York City, by every poll taken, the current average is that one half of all schoolgirls are currently involved in lesbian activities. One half. 10 years from now, that'll be here. Okay? Why? Because the foundations are broken down. Okay? It wasn't enough for those people just to destroy, you know, June June Cleaver and Leave It to Beaver, and so it wasn't enough. They had to pulverize those foundations and destroy them, okay? This church has been a beacon of hope for people who've had those foundations destroyed their lives. Come in here and let God heal those things on the inward parts of them and find a good life. Father, thank you for the things you teach here. And I pray that you bless the house of God today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.